The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Numbers are 505-780-5180-730-2727. I got a big important question to kick off our Ask the Pastor Hour here. For our guest, Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, not too far from Philadelphia. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
Still have snow on the ground?
Less and less every day.
How?
We had a big heap about a week and a half ago.
How much did you get?
The first storm, close to 2 feet, about 20 inches.
Wow.
And then after that, we had another, you know, 6 or 8 on top of that, and it kind of melted and rained.
Now, you got a couple of sons, right?
I have two little ones, Nolan and Oliver, 12 and 10, and then I have a big boy, Micah, who's 16.
Oh, well, they can all handle the snow shovel, though, can't they?
They do, and they do with zeal and gusto. I have the finest children on the planet.
Oh, well, excellent, excellent. Well, here's my question for you, my big question for you, and that is, there's a lot of talk here in St. Louis about acquiring your quarterback there, Donovan McNabb, that it may be time for him to leave Philadelphia, and maybe we'd pick him up in St. Louis. Do you think that would be a good move for the Rams?
It would be a good move for the Eagles, for sure.
Oh, okay.
So, I'm not a big Eagle. I'm not from here.
Yeah.
I'm not a big Eagles fan, but watching them last year, there was this whole Michael Vick thing, and he was just, to me, Donovan McNabb looked tepid last year, and so maybe going to St. Louis would kind of put some fire in his belly again.
Well, let me ask you a question that leans a little bit away from football, and that is Michael Vick. You know, Michael Vick has successfully returned to the NFL. He served his time for the crimes for which he was charged and convicted. And there's some chatter about maybe we could somehow lure Michael Vick to St. Louis. Now, as soon as somebody says that, somebody else says, oh, you know, we don't want a guy here that had all that trouble, who had all those character issues, and, you know, he's damaged goods and things like that. How do you view that, Pastor? It could be anywhere from, I've heard people say he should never have been allowed back in the NFL at all. You know, he missed his chance. And I hear other people say he paid his debt to society and leave him alone. Where do you stand?
It really depends on the role, how you view the role of professional athletes. And there's a huge ethical question about these idols, IDOLs, that in our society and so on. And you could throw in Tiger Woods. It's the, kind of the same thing. Is that we set up, we create these idols, we bow down and worship them, and then when they let us down, then we're disappointed. Okay, I'm not certain. You know, if it was a publicly elected official like the President of the United States or a justice or a senator, those people are people in, by the very nature of their calling in life, what you've elected to them to do, they are held to a higher standard of morality. Their work depends on them having a certain level of integrity. When publicly they act in a way that does not show integrity, it compromises their ability to do their job well as a president or a senator or as a court justice. This guy's a football player. He's playing to play football. He did something that was really bad and heinous, and it was awful with the whole dogfighting thing. But the reality is, it has nothing to do with his job. It has more to do with his public persona. And frankly, the difference between Michael Vick and 100 other professional football players or baseball players is that he got caught. Okay, We don't follow, you know, some other quarterback, you know, Kurt Warner, around to Las Vegas and watch what games he bets on or what nightclubs he frequents or what bars he went to or what he does after and what he does in his hotel room, you know, or whatever. You know, it on some level, you know, why does his private life impact his ability to do his job as a quarterback? And so I have sort of mixed feelings in that we create these idols and then we set them up to fall. And so I think what he did was very bad. I don't think, you know, if you want to hire him to be a plumber, you know, okay, he bet on dogfighting and he was cruel to his animals, but he still might be a good plumber, you know. And so I guess it depends on how you invest these positions of professional athlete with responsibilities or as role models or whatever. And so, you know, again, I think you're right. He paid his debt to society. He broke the law. He owned up to that. And I guess I believe in redemption, too. Maybe he's a new person now.
All right. I don't know how I got off on that. I just kind of flew out of orbit there. Let me get back to some of the subjects of the day here. Are you aware that in California, the state legislature has been exploring the possibility of what has been called a no cussing resolution? Did you hear about that?
Yeah, they're like a week. They're going to not cuss for a week. I did. It was on my Facebook this morning.
Yeah. Now you being a pastor, a clergyman, and a Bible scholar, and all that, you've got to be 100% for this, right?
Chuck, you're putting me on the spot here, pal. I politically tend to be fairly conservative. I'm a Christian. I value and honor the Ten Commandments, and so socially I'm a conservative. I'm pro-life. I'm a good, responsible, conservative Christian person in society. Politically, I'm registered, and I'm going to reveal my cards here. I'm registered as an independent. I don't vote Republican or Democrat. I vote issues, and I vote my conscience. And actually, I tend to be more libertarian. I despise, and this is my freedom. I'm taking my collar off now, Chuck. I'm not speaking as a pastor. I'm speaking as a citizen. Okay, I'm not speaking by the authority of the Word of God. I'm not speaking by virtue of my call as a pastor. You're asking me now an opinion, and so politically, I'm showing you that I tend to be more libertarian, and that means I hate it when the government interferes with my life. Okay, I'm going to put my collar back on.
Right. Okay.
And as a pastor, how that comes into play.
I'm picturing all this in my mind. So this is very helpful.
As a pastor now, I don't want the government. And as an American citizen, frankly, I don't want the government to interfere with my calling, with my preaching, with my teaching. I don't want the government to set rules about, you know, we could get off on the whole hate speech thing and about preaching the Bible. And there are already governments in Canada and in state churches in Sweden that have imprisoned or arrested pastors for hate speech, for preaching the Bible. And I hate it, and I use that word not lightly, despise, when the government steps into the realm of the church and starts telling me what I can and cannot do, and I don't like it when the government steps in and starts manipulating people's, here it is, private lives and moral choices, like the language I use. As a Christian, I would prefer that all Christians and indeed all citizens would live upright and pure lives, and whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is pure, that we would think on these things and that we would put away from our mouths all that is dirty and filthy and contrary to God and His Word and that, you know, pollutes our environment with this foul language. But the last thing that I would want is the government to make it a law. You know, to tell me how I can or cannot speak or what I can or cannot say. So the concept I agree with, that we should all be nice and live in a moral and a civil society. That's really, for me, the issue is that our society is becoming less and less civilized and more coarse. We are you know, I don't know what the peak of Western civilization was with regards to art and culture, but we've been on a pretty steady decline in my lifetime. If you look at what passes for humor or entertainment on the theater stage or in the cinema or in music, it's coarse and it's vulgar, and so I don't like that. But I'm tense when the government starts wanting to make laws about how I can talk or how I can be, and so on.
Well, Pastor Vanauskas, my mother, God bless her, she was quite the stickler for language. She used to love, we used to get the Reader's Digest in our home, and there was a vocabulary improvement section in the Reader's Digest. That was one of her favorite spots in that little magazine.
Mine too, by the way.
And as I said, she was a stickler. She went beyond, she was a hair splitter when it came to the use of the English language. And I remember her saying to me once that there is a difference between profanity and vulgarity. Now, the California resolution here is a no-cussing resolution. And we sometimes use the term cussing or cursing as a broad term that encompasses profanity, vulgarity, coarse language, but she would make distinctions among those things. Do you think it's important to understand the difference between profanity, vulgarity, and cursing, for example?
Sure. What when I teach the second commandment, we use how we use God's name, and so we should not curse, swear, lie, or deceive by God's name. Okay. And so we make a distinction between cursing and swearing. I'm open if you want to clarify for me the difference between profanity and vulgarity.
Well, as I recall, the distinction there was that vulgarity tended to involve language that was coarse, but profanity specifically involved the deity.
So to profane the name of God, sure.
It was one thing to engage in profanity in her mind, another thing to engage in vulgarity. Both were probably equally irresponsible and unnecessary, but these days it seems to me that, as you have pointed out, our language has become much less civil. And when we talk about a cuss-free week, let me put it this way. I once had an opportunity to influence a young person in the sports realm, if you will, that is, in a basketball game, not to complain about the officials by saying Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this young person is a churchgoer, and he literally did not think that there was anything wrong with doing that. And I tried to explain to him the meaning of profanity, and it was just absolutely lost on him. So I'm beginning to think that these kinds of distinctions, this kind of understanding is just almost all but evaporated. I can't imagine what it's like for you trying to teach eighth graders regarding the second commandment, what qualifies as irresponsible speech. Is it as difficult as I think it is?
You know, I must live in a little, I love my parish, I love the people of my congregation, and I have the best confirmands in the world. I have good kids, and it's not that hard. And there are plenty of examples. You know, these kids live it, you know, in their school, and in the music they listen to, they hear it, they're exposed to it. But, you know, or I'm the most naive pastor in the world, but we talk about these things, and they at least feign some level of understanding, you know, and we do talk about God's name and how it's used and misused, and how, you know, at a ball game you can hear God's name invoked left and right as an exclamation, you know. And we talk about why that's wrong. You know, God has given us His name as a gift, and He wants to protect that so that we do call upon it when we're in trouble. We do pray to Him and praise Him. We use His name in worship, and He's always available. And He does not want us to throw His name around casually or carelessly. And so, you know, we talk about that in confirmation class all the time under the second commandment. And so there is a sense, but the reality, you know, when you describe this kid who's just sort of clueless as to why that's wrong, it gets back to I guess a couple of things is that there are fewer and fewer people who are regular church attenders. There are fewer and fewer mainline churches. That was the other article this week about sort of the disappearance of Protestantism, and it has a lot to do with. You know, here's a two-hour conversation about how the Bible was undermined in this last century, particularly in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, when people started doubting the Word of God and questioning it. Now, 50 years later, we're seeing the repercussions of that with regards to some of the changes going on in mainline churches. And how they're turning away from the Word of God 30 or 40 years ago now has these repercussions in some of their social statements and issues, but also in their catechesis. You know, what they're teaching their kids is, you know, be nice, love your neighbor, do good works, and confirmation class in some of these mainline Protestant churches means that you go to the homeless shelter and feed some homeless people, which is a good thing, it's a noble thing. It means that you visit a funeral home and you talk about what happens when you die, and that's about it. And it's sort of living sort of an ethical life, but not a moral life. And the idea of actually teaching the Bible or teaching the catechism isn't even a part of religious instruction in some churches, mainline churches today. And there's the challenge for Christian parents and grandparents today. If you're listening and you're a Christian parent or grandparent, it's your responsibility to raise your children, to teach them the Word of God. There's a responsibility for Christian pastors. If you're a Lutheran pastor or any Christian pastor listening today, it's your responsibility to teach the Word of God to your children, the students in your Sunday school and your confirmation classes. And it is our responsibility to teach the Second Commandment, to not profane the name of God, so that they're not surprised when you say, you know, saying Jesus Christ as an exclamation is a sin, you know. And I think there is a crisis of catechesis, a crisis of biblical teaching in our society, and where we have raised already a generation that is, you know, has lost that. And the hardest thing is how do we, as faithful Christians, Bible-believing followers of Jesus, how do we reclaim that for this next generation? I think it's getting harder and harder.
All right, let's turn the page here. I guess when you're teaching the confirmands there, eventually you get around to the sixth commandment as well, do you?
Oh, I think we do.
You are trying to communicate something there about human sexuality, sexual ethics, acceptable Christian attitudes toward sexuality. Would all those things be included?
Yeah. Go on.
Is the deterioration in our civil society affecting the way you teach the sixth commandment in confirmation class?
I don't know if it affects how I teach it. There's just so many more illustrations. I think when I talk about this in general, when we talk about civil society, is, you know, 50 years ago when I was just being born, you know, in that whole post-World War II generation, when you and I grew up, are the values of our culture were essentially the same as the values of the church. There was little distinction between our cultural mores, or our cultural morality, and the values of kind of the Judeo-Christian work ethic and about marriage and about what's appropriate and etiquette, and all those things were kind of all the same. And we sort of relied on we relied on the fact that our kids would somehow absorb these values from watching us and living in our society. You know, I can remember when Rob Petrie and Mary Petrie on the Dick Van Dyke Show slept in separate beds, you know, on television. You know, those are the kind of values. We could just hope our kids would absorb these values by watching it on television, living in sort of this culture. And some did absorb those values and some didn't. The problem now is that the values of our society have moved beyond the church's values, and there is a culture war or a chasm between a Christian culture and values and a popular American culture and values. And I think we've relied too long on our kids just sort of absorbing it from school. And I can tell you what my kids all grew up going to Christian schools until just now, junior high and high school. Now they go to public schools, and they're very fine. They get a fine education. But I'm confident that what they're learning in health class probably doesn't reflect my values 100%. And so it's incumbent upon me as a parent and as a pastor to teach those values and to talk to my kids about sexuality, their sexuality, in a way that I haven't been, that maybe in generations before parents haven't. They just kind of assumed. But the reality is that we can no longer assume. And we, as pastors and parents and grandparents, churches, need to be more accurate and deliberate about teaching those values.
Well, the Associated Press has given us three opportunities to apply our sexual ethics here, as taught in the confirmation class there at Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. And I would like for you to help me sort this out. I'm going to give you all three stories here. That'll probably take us pretty close to the bottom of the hour, and then we'll continue on the other side of our break. The first story comes from Rahway, New Jersey. That's in your neck of the woods there. Have you ever heard of Rahway, New Jersey?
Not till yesterday.
Okay. The story says it was a snow woman and a naked snow woman at that. Maria Connerman and her family sculpted Venus de Milo outside their New Jersey home. Police got at least one complaint about the frosty ice sculpture. Connerman's mother, Eliza Gonzalez, says their snow sculpture was curvaceous, bodacious, and I'll leave the last word out. While police appreciate the talent involved, officers ask the family to cover up the naked snow woman. The ice hottie was given a green bikini top and a blue sarong bottom. But in the face of warming temperatures, the family has taken down the clothing because the snow cutie is melting. That's story number one. Story number two is from Aurora, Colorado. And the story says, it's not caffeine at Perky Cups that's upsetting some folks in a Denver suburb. An advertising banner for the Perky Cups coffee shop features a model in a bikini. Aurora City Council member Molly Markert had city officials check on whether the banner showed too much and is too big. But officials say the ad is in compliance. Perky Cups owner Jason Bernal says his bikini babe has been great for business, but he adds he wants to be a good neighbor, so he's not sure how long it will stay up. Now, while you're contemplating the ethics of those two stories, here's one from Tacoma, Washington. The story says, no harm, no foul, and no felony. Several police officers in Tacoma, Washington, responded to a 911 report of a naked woman tied to a tree in a park. A police spokesman says the officers talked with the woman and a man involved. The News Tribune reports, whatever they were doing, it was, quote, a consensual rendezvous, unquote. And subsequently, no one was busted. So I guess somehow we can get worked up about a snow Venus de Milo and a bikini banner in Colorado, but you can romp around in the park and tie people up to the trees, and that's not against the law. Does that somehow seem inconsistent to you, Pastor?
I think that we in our society are struggling. Because it relates to what I just said a minute ago about the changing values, is that there's a generation of people who grew up where all these things would be offensive, and there's a new generation for which these things are not offensive, and we also have the, sort of our corporate or cultural conscience that's bothering us. And so we're wrestling right now between those things, and we'll talk about it more when we come back.
You hear the music, and we'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible study. Maybe you have thoughts on these questions as it pertains to civil ethics, sexual ethics, or linguistic ethics. Call us and ask the pastor.
Concordia Seminary is hosting a one-day Lay Bible Institute Saturday, March 20th from 9 until 4 on the topic of Muslim outreach. You'll be provided with a perspective on one of the fastest-growing religions in America. Sessions include various topics on Islam and what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. Information available from the Continuing Education and Parish Services Department at Concordia Seminary.
Have you ever felt like once you started a family, time stopped? Suddenly friends and family you talk to every day, you haven't heard from in weeks. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. It may be difficult to recall the last girls' night out that didn't involve a burp cloth, but best-selling author Lisa Berggren says, keep those outside relationships alive. It's a vital part of being the best mom you can be. Find out why next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Authorities in Philadelphia made a grisly discovery. They were investigating the death of a woman at an abortionist's office. Kermit Gosnell is suspected of illegally distributing painkillers, which may have led to the woman's death. While there, authorities found over 24 unborn babies in a freezer. Now investigators are wondering if illegal late-term abortions were being done there. They said conditions at the abortion mill were deplorable and unsanitary. Here's a question we all should be asking. Why is it only abortion mills are found to be in horrific conditions? Why are women dying in these places instead of offices of other doctors? Deadly conditions are becoming commonplace in abortion mills.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Easter Concert. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Rick Warren, pastor of California's Saddleback Church, has told his congregation to get ready for the Jonas Brothers.
They are the musicians for Easter at Saddleback. And you better get to Angel Stadium early. That's all I can say, because it'll be packed out.
The stadium service will mark Saddleback's 30th anniversary. Warren said the three brothers are followers of Jesus Christ.
They said, we've been thinking about where we need to have our kind of coming out to let everybody know we're believers. We thought, why not this year? Why not at Saddleback?
The son of a Hamas leader who helped Israel's security forces kill members of the Islamic militant group says he's willing to speak out about the evils of Islam.
The biggest terrorist is Allah of the Quran, the God of the Quran, the God of Islam.
Mossab Youssef is a Christian convert whose father has disowned him. I'm Steve Coleman.
Jesus is God's way of letting you know, in the most personal of ways, that he loves you. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love which is yours through faith in the Savior. So you might have that assurance in every circumstance is why Jesus was born.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
David Sherwin and the 60-voice strong National Lutheran Choir's Touring Hymn Festival to Everything There Is a Season visits Concordia Seminary's Chapel of Timothy and Titus on Friday, March 12th. For more information about the hymn festival, visit the National Lutheran Choir's website, nlca.com.
Listen to the Bible study, our Ask the Pastor Hour. Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis is with us here today. He is pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Right before we got to the break, I shared with Pastor Vanoskis three stories from the Associated Press. One about a figure, a snow woman, if you will, in Rahway, New Jersey, in which the figure very much represented or looked like Venus de Milo, complete with all the curves. There was an objection to that. There is a bikini banner on display at a place called Perky Cups Coffee Shop in Aurora, Colorado, that apparently shows a little bit more skin than some people would like. And then there was a story in Tacoma, Washington, where a man and a woman were apprehended, if you will, in a park, engaged in some rather bizarre sexual activity, apparently. And there were no charges filed there, certainly no felony charges, as it was quote-unquote consensual. Wow. Do you think you could explain all that to the eighth graders there in the confirmation class at Macungie, Pennsylvania, Doctor?
Yeah, I don't think I would need to go into all those details. I probably wouldn't, but, I mean, that's what I love about the catechism, and that is, I would encourage all of your listeners, Lutheran or not Lutheran, to pick up a Luther Small Catechism, to read it and study it every day, because what it does is gives you a framework by which you can address all these issues. These are all symptoms of the real problem, and each one of these individually is not really the problem. I'd be interested. I might take these three to my confirmands on Sunday and just say, okay, tell me which commandment and why. And they're pretty astute. They probably figure it out. But these are issues, Sixth Commandment issues with regards to leading a sexually pure and decent life and all, what we think and say and do. And so all of those certainly touch on that on some level. You know, the perky cups thing is that's just Hooters. I mean, I'm going to say just Hooters, yes or no, Chuck. You know, it's Hooters. That's all it is. It's Hooters with coffee instead of ribs, you know, or wings, yeah, or whatever they sell there, you know. It's using sexuality to sell things. It's, you know, you open any, I defy you to go to a newsstand this afternoon and pick up any men's magazine, sports magazine, anything that sells things to men, and you'll find cars, alcohol, you know, anything that they would sell, plumbing. You know, there's some scantily clad woman selling hamburgers. I mean, there's even a few years back, there's some scantily clad woman selling hamburgers for Hardee's or Carl's Jr. or whatever it was. You know, and they'll use that to sell anything. And Hooters uses it to sell ribs in this place.
Is it wrong?
It's wrong in the sense that if it's an enticement for someone to lust, sure, it's wrong. You know, it's on a Sixth Commandment level, and it's also wrong in the sense of it's a cheapening of God's gift of womanhood. You know, what's ironic is that feminists are the ones who should be in uproar about this, because it objectifies women and just makes them a piece of property.
Have you noticed that they're not all that in an uproar?
I have, it's a shame.
They
should be uptight about it, because it just cheapens women. It makes them an object. You know, when I was here's a tangent. You know, when I was a kid, 10, 12, 13 years old, I used to watch these James Bond movies with Sean Connery. You know, some fine movies.
Oh yeah.
You know? And recently I've rewatched some of those as they've come out on DVD, and you know, it really those movies do a real disservice to women. It really makes women, portrays them in a really bad light, and what it does, it just makes them into cheap objects to be used, you know, at the snap of a man's fingers, you know, kind of thing. And it's a shame. And there's a whole issue with regards to
beyond
the Sixth Commandment. It gets back to our humanity.
The case has been made by some that the rap culture, certainly the video rap culture, if not the audio, has done exactly the same thing with particularly African-American women.
Absolutely. Madonna, Lady Gaga, all those. Again, they recognize the power of, you know, God wasn't fooling around when he made women. They're beautiful. I'm so grateful that God has given me my wife, and I celebrate who she is as a Christian woman, as a mother to my children, and as my marriage partner for 25 years, and my lover. And that's a great gift that God has given me, and I celebrate that as God has given me to her and her to me in marriage. And that's the appropriate way to celebrate sexuality, and it's a glorious gift, and it shouldn't be despised, but when you use it to sell wings or coffee, it's a cheapening of that gift, and then it also then leads to an abuse of the Sixth Commandment. Jesus says, I tell you, if you have lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. And so to be honest with ourselves, sure, those things are attractive, but they also then can lead us to sin and to stumble.
Well, that culture that we described before is less and less civil is running in entirely the opposite direction. I want to say it was Bristol Palin who had a recent appearance on the Oprah Winfrey Show, and Bristol has announced, in spite of the fact that she became pregnant and she's now a mom, that she has taken some kind of a chastity pledge, or she has taken a personal vow to remain celibate until she gets a husband. And Oprah asked her a question that went something like, do you think it's wise to set yourself up like that? The implication being that you can't be done. And so now you've put yourself under a tremendous amount of pressure, particularly as a public figure, people who, you know, around the country who are aware of your situation. And boy, when you fail, it's going to be a spectacular failure. I think Oprah sort of summarizes perhaps the attitude of modern American people these days in that sex before marriage is inevitable. So don't make vows and don't set yourself up. And by the way, as you're going through confirmation class there at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, your pastor's probably largely, if not entirely, out of touch. How do you respond?
The answer is Christians are more and more out of touch with our society. Christians are more and more out of touch with where our culture is. And that's the biggest challenge for me and for my kids, my own children and my kids in confirmation class, and for every Christian parent is how do you raise the kids who are countercultural, that live contrary? You know, I walk a very fine line between wanting my kids to be in the world but not of the world, okay? So allowing them to, participate in things of the culture, you know. We have not had cable TV in our home for over a decade, okay? And so we don't watch a lot of television. My kids sometimes feel weird about that, you know, because all their friends have cable or dish TV or whatever. And we just choose not to go there for a number of reasons. But, you know, my sons, I'm 90% of my sons clothes are black T-shirts, you know, or whatever. And so he sort of kind of goes into the, he's not really a goth kid. You know, he doesn't dye his hair or do makeup or anything. But he sort of kind of tries to fit in with a certain kind of culture. And we're open to that. You know, he knows who he is, and we're comfortable with who he is as a Christian and so on. And so we're in the world but not of the world. It's not just being out of touch. It's helping our kids understand why this is good and right, and there are good health reasons, and there are reasons that our faith leads us to, and I guess part of it is helping our kids learn to be mature Christian adults and help them make good mature Christian choices, and yeah, it is out of touch. So that's the answer to that. Do you want to talk about those other two issues, or do you want to go somewhere else with
Well,
this?
What I'd like to do is take a telephone call.
Sure.
Here we have somebody who's called in. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Hi. I know that you probably do teach these commandments in the framework of these being the promise of Christ, the promise that God has made to Christ. Actually, if you teach a child these are the things that Christ did, and this is who God promises that we are in Christ, these commandments, and that's where the power lies. That the law by itself is so weak, as it would say in Galatians and in Romans, the law is weak because of the flesh. And I could teach someone all day how they should be, but there's no power. It's like talking to a dead person. They can't hear me, and they can't do it. But then the concept of Christianity, this brings the power of deliverance through Jesus Christ. And this other person who comes alongside, and he is helping that child, and say, you know, this is who you are. This is who God says you are in Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians chapter 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, then verily righteousness would have come by the law. But Scripture has concluded us all under sin. Even a baby is under sin. And that independence of God is what we have to break, what the cross has to break before we can even follow one thing. And it's all done by the power of Jesus Christ. What do you think about
that?
I agree. Linda, I couldn't agree more. I 100%. When we teach the Ten Commandments here at Concordia, it is not out of fear. It's not the demand of the law. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. We teach them in the context of our call, our Christian calling in baptism, that God has put his name and his mark and his seal on you, and you are a baptized child of Christ. All who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ, and so you have an identity. When God gave those commandments, they came not as a threat to Israel, but as a promise. God had just delivered Israel through the waters of the Red Sea into the wilderness, and there they are, a new rescued and redeemed people. And so in the beginning, when God gives the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the first statement, the first word out of God's mouth, he says, I am the God who saved you, brought you out of the house of slavery, who brought you out of Egypt. That's God's first word, okay? And that's a gospel declaration and a promise. And I'm your God, you're going to be my people, and therefore you're not going to have any other gods in front of me. And Israel's response then is, we don't want any other gods, you're the God who saved us. And then he says, you're not going to take my name in vain. We're not going to take your name in vain. We're going to call on you, and we're going to pray to you because you're the God who saved us, and you're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. And then their response is, we're going to worship you and you alone because you're the God who saved us. And just on down the list, you know, and that we teach the Ten Commandments as gifts, you know, the fifth commandment, the first commandment is the gift of our relationship with God himself, our Savior and Redeemer, the gift of his name, the gift of his word, the gift of those who are his representatives in our life. It's our privilege to listen to our parents because they're doing this because God has called them to protect us and feed us and so on. And your life is the most precious gift that God has given us. And so you want to protect and preserve your own life and your neighbor's life. Marriage is a beautiful, gracious gift of God, and we want to honor it and keep it beautiful. You know, all of the things, all of the stuff you have, it's a gift to you from God. So you want to protect your stuff, and you want to protect your neighbor's stuff. Your name, good name and reputation is a gift to you. And all that you have in life is a gift. Your lot in life is a gift to you, and God wants you to be content. And so we teach the Ten Commandments as God's gifts to us, not for fear, but to live out our holy calling as God's people, as Christians. And that's how we teach the Ten Commandments here at Concordia. And so it's not out of fear, but it's out of love and thankfulness that we live that Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, we recognize that God has done this, and therefore I'm going to live under him. God has done this for me in Jesus, therefore I'm going to live under him in holiness and righteousness and blessedness all my days. You know, because God created me and made me, I'm going to live in love, honor, serve, and obey him out of thankfulness for him making me. And so I totally agree that you can't just say this is bad, and if you break it, you're going to go to hell. The law is weak. It can't. It can tell us what to do. It cannot empower us or make us do it. Only the gospel can empower us to keep the law and to live as Christians in our world.
All right. One other question here. I don't know if you were able to hear the Religion Roundup report that we had at the bottom of the hour during our break.
I did.
Some audio there, including Pastor Rick Warren, who is pastor at Saddleback Church in California. And he was excited to announce that the Jonas Brothers, you got three boys, you say, you don't have any daughters?
My oldest, Carissa, she's a senior, 18.
She probably doesn't care about the Jonas Brothers, does she?
Not her thing.
Not her thing, but you know who they are.
I do.
It's a they're hugely popular now, and Pastor Warren has announced that the Jonas Brothers are going to perform at a special Easter service. They're going to Angels Stadium in Anaheim, and they're doing that to mark the megachurch's 30th anniversary. Pastor Warren said the three brothers are, quote, followers of Jesus Christ, unquote, and they wear purity rings reflecting their pledge to remain sexually pure until marriage. A spokesperson for Warren says the April 4th service will be broadcast live online. For those who are not familiar, Pastor Warren and his wife Kay founded the Saddleback Church, which has grown to become one of the most influential evangelical congregations in the country. So let me see if I can sort this out. We're mixing Christianity with Angel Stadium and the Jonas Brothers, and we're celebrating a 30th anniversary. Now, I know we're free, Pastor. We are a free people. Does all this fit in your mind? Does it follow, or do you have any issues with what Pastor Warren's doing here?
Jack, if you and I have me on next week and give me an hour, we can talk about Rick Warren for an hour.
I should have led with that, but I wanted it to play at the bottom of the hour so people could hear it.
Well, the answer, you know, in 10 minutes, I can just scratch the service. And if you want, I'll scratch a little. But maybe I'll offend and provoke some people, okay? I think Rick Warren is a perfect example of our American culture personified, you know, in the way he approaches and understands his Christian faith. Or or you could say it the other way. I think, you know, Rick Warren and Saddleback Church are Christianity dressed up in American pop culture, okay? And I could probably give you about 30 minutes or 40 minutes of why that's wrong and bad, okay? And other programs on KFUO and other programs on other Christian radio stations have addressed that. And you could probably Google it and find volumes about why that approach to Christianity why that version of Christianity is wrong. Make no mistake, there are a lot of errors in the way he teaches and what he pushes, okay? So that's my negative take on it in a minute and a half. You know, and if you have more questions, I can get to that. But certainly there are lots of problems with that. The challenge that I have as Lutherans is that God has given us a precious, precious treasure in the gospel that we are, you know, summarized in Ephesians 2, you know, that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works of the law, you know, by grace alone through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. And that doctrine of justification in Christ alone is that article upon which the church stands or falls. And God has entrusted that to us, you know, through the Reformation, you know, we have distilled that, and we have this precious jewel here. And it is important to both affirm what's true and to point out the false teaching and error in our society. But the reality is that man has got 50,000 people showing up for his Easter service. And insofar as Jesus Christ is proclaimed, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, and I don't know the content, I'm going to have to listen to the sermon, but insofar as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and Christ is glorified, you know, something's going on. It certainly isn't church, but it is some sort of event, you know, in which Christ's name is being proclaimed. The challenge I would have for all Christians listening, all Lutherans listening, but indeed all Lutherans listening who know the truth, is to invest as much energy, time, gusto, and zeal in proclaiming the truth as you do, you know, criticizing all the false teaching around us. You know that it would be easy for me to spend an hour saying why this is wrong, but at the same time, at some point, as Christians, we need to be zealous and faithful in drawing attention to Christ and proclaiming the true, pure truth of the gospel in our world. Rick Warren is trying to do that, and and again, I'm not trying to be an apologist for him. I disagree with many things that he stands for. I disagree with what he calls church. I disagree with this sort of American theology of glory that goes on. But the reality is, as Lutherans, we need to be about proclaiming the truth. And so I hope that Jesus is glorified. That's all I can say. And I hope that people are not led away or led astray by the Jonas Brothers or by this church. But it's an amazing thing, you know, that's going on. So certainly there are many concerns and red flags that I have. I also, though, just from a little distance, say, how do we as Christians who have this truth of the gospel, how do we engage our culture in a way that is so meaningful or engaging that people will hear that message, that pure message that God has entrusted to us? And, standing around and just simply complaining or pointing fingers, that isn't a real effective strategy. And I know people are already bristling the word effective. I don't want to be effective, but I do want to communicate the Word of God faithfully. And communicate means there's a speaker and a hearer, you know, and so there needs to be an audience. And how do we engage our culture today? And Rick Warren's attempt is by having movie stars or recording stars come to his Easter service, okay? So how do we engage our culture? Or maybe it gets back to what I said earlier. We just don't anymore. Maybe we're so countercultural that to be faithful is to not have 50,000 people show up for Easter. Maybe that's what it means to be faithful today. What do you think, Chuck?
I'm just disappointed I guess you just don't want to have the Jonas Brothers, and you just want to, you don't want to have any excitement, and you just want to do that old, musty, dusty stuff, and I don't know, can't we just have a little excitement, Pastor? I mean, you're not just jealous of Rick Warren, are you?
I'm not jealous of Rick Warren, and here's the irony. All the people who are going to criticize him for having the Jonas Brothers, we're having the full brass ensemble, and the organist is going to hit the Schwarzando on the organ pedal, And so how is that different? We're having a pretty subdued Lent here right now, and no fancy instruments and no flowers midweek, and it's all kind of subdued. But on Easter, guess what? We're going to throw flowers all over our church, and we're going to pull out brass instruments, trombones and trumpets, and we're going to pull out all the stops when the organ is going to be really loud, and we're going to sing At the Lamb's High Feast. We sing, full gusto, It's the same thing, isn't it? It's a big celebration, But I have nothing against the Jonas Brothers. But I just, if what you're looking for is the answer is, church is not a show, and it's not man-centered. And insofar as Rick Warren is glorified, or insofar as the Jonas Brothers are glorified, then that is stealing glory from God, okay? And that is sinful. It truly becomes idolatry, like we talked at the beginning of this program. And so insofar as it's idolatry and it steals glory from God, shame on him and shame on them. Insofar as it brings glory to Christ in him alone, then it's hard for me to criticize something that would glorify God. And I don't know. I haven't been there, but I'm going to see if I can pay attention. And have me back after Easter. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about what really happened as opposed to what we think is going to happen.
Yeah, well, I'll keep that in mind. Pastor Vanoskis, I'll say this. You're a deep thinker, and I appreciate, I give you a lot of gray questions. Can't always do that, but I'm able to give you gray questions because you can make your way through, and I appreciate your contribution very much. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, Chuck, and your listeners.
And that is our Ask the Pastor Hour here on the Bible Study. Tomorrow we continue in the book of Acts with Pastor Matt Roglund, Acts 8, 4-25.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.